Before we begin, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And we hold on to your promise that your holy word will never return empty. So open our hearts, Lord, not only to be hearers of your words, but to be doers of your word. Thank you for this time, for the privilege that we can sit at your feet to hear and study and receive your word. We ask all this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Well, I met Martin, one of your lay reader, and he mentioned to me, now that you're a reverend, no more corny jokes. So let's show the... Oh. So I will not mention anything about that it's the man's job to make coffee. Okay, that was a really bad joke. So the title of my sermon is The God Who Speaks and Relates from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The book of Hebrews is a very beautiful book. Scholars call it a masterpiece. The language is so rich. And in spite of the richness of the theology, we are not sure who is the author of this letter. Some speculate it could be the Apostle Paul or one of his disciples and so on. And even the early church father, Origen, says, who is the author of the book of Hebrews? Only God knows. So we will not speculate who is the author, but there's something we can learn, we can cleave from the richness of this letter. So the book of Hebrews is, I'd like to categorize into several sections. The first is the God who speaks and relates. And we talk about the hardened and restless hearts, a partnership of hope in Hebrews 5 to 6. Okay. We'll just wait for the AV to just... can you hear me from the back? Ah, okay, good. 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. All right, much better. And then Hebrews chapter 7 to 9, who is God to you, to us? And Hebrews 10, it is finished. And Hebrews 11 to 12, how does faith looks like? So there's so much. And of course, lastly, how do I make most out of my life? So it's a wonderful book. I just want to encourage you, especially during the June holidays, if you have time on your hand, to spend time dwelling into the book of Hebrews. But this morning, I'd like to draw four key lessons for us. The first is Jesus is the ultimate revelation. Second, Jesus is the ultimate ruler. Thirdly, Jesus is the ultimate priest. Jesus is the ultimate savior. It's really the ultimate sermon. So, the first point, Jesus is the ultimate revelation. If we turn to the Bible, let's turn to page 381, the Bible in the pews. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So we have the Old Testament, the Torahs, the prophecies by the prophets, and so on. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author of Hebrews was writing to Christian Jews, probably in Jerusalem, and he was addressing some wrong teachings that Jesus was just an angel or he's not so superior. He was just a man and so on. So the book of Hebrews was addressing the supremacy of Jesus, that he is the ultimate revelation from God. And in verse 2, it says, God has spoken to us by his Son. Not by angels or by prophets, by his begotten Son. So it talks about final authority, final revelation. It is trustworthy. It is a reliable source by his Son. In a way, often for us, if you have children, and if you go out and you send your children to do things, who are you? I'm the son of so-and-so. There was some trustworthiness, reliability, because you are the son of so-and-so. So likewise, when he spoke by his Son, we can trust on this revelation. So why is Jesus the ultimate revelation from God? If we look at the book of Hebrews again, first of all, in verse 2, right? He was appointed the heir of all things. Other translations say he is the firstborn of all creation. Such a great title, firstborn of all creation. He created the world, that's what the Bible says. He is radiance of God, shining forth from God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the exact image of God. And fifth, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is all-powerful. Even now, this world is upheld by Jesus' powerful words and commands. In the coming weeks, we have a very exciting summit. We do not know where the place is, right? It's between North Korea and USA. Who orchestrated it? It's God himself. This world is upheld by his powerful words. He is sovereign. And sixthly, Jesus is the final revelation because he's making purification for sin. That's what the verse says. He cleanses us and makes us righteous. And the verse also says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. It's a position of great honor and finished work. After the sermon, I'm looking forward to sit down because I'm done with my job. But Jesus said he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is finished. That's why he is the final, final, ultimate revelation for all of us. As such, we can trust in Jesus. So let us not be easily swayed or moved by New Age teachings or even new revelation, because Jesus is the final authority. He's the final revelation. Many years ago, when Dan Brown wrote this book, the Da Vinci Code, some of you have heard about it, there was the Christian world was shaken because they were saying, "Oh, did Jesus got married with Mary Magdalene? Did he have children and so on?" And some people's faith was shaken; they were swayed. But here, the book of Hebrews, reminding us, Jesus is the final revelation. And even the Apostle John wrote that in the beginning of the epistle, the gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Apostle John was referring to Jesus. He is God himself. He is the Word. This is a drawing of me. I got this while I was holidaying in Bangkok, done by some street artists. You know, the verse says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. I'm not saying I'm the imprint of God, but this is just a drawing of me. And then I'm going to show you a picture of me. I took a selfie when we were doing the footprints. Are you guys involved in the footprint ministry initiated by the 9 a.m. congregation, where you guys go trekking and you know, explore Singapore? It was a really exciting time. I think I was, I can't remember where I was. It was a really long trek. So this is a drawing of me and a photo of me. This is just an imprint. But when the author of Hebrews say Jesus is the exact imprint, it's not just an imitation or a copy or a foreshadow or a memory. He is the exact imprint. He's the exact being of God himself. And even Jesus said, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Friends, that, just now I showed you the pictures of a drawing of me and a photograph of me. I'm physically here now. You can touch me, you can shake my hand, you can smell me, I suppose. You can hear me. If you talk to me, I will respond back to you. Likewise, Jesus, he's the radiance of God's glory. He is here with us this morning. He's revealing to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit. And he wants to speak to us. He wants to relate to us in a deeper manner. We only need to respond by receiving and trusting him, that he is God's ultimate revelation. Would you spend time with him? This year has been dedicated as the year of prayer, pursuing God's heart. And I just want to encourage us to spend time. Could be 5 minutes, 30 minutes. Just spend time with God. He is the ultimate revelation. Do not neglect this ultimate revelation. Would you make time to just devote, to adore God, to love him, to just worship him? Secondly, Jesus is the ultimate ruler. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "All of God's angels must worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. He's higher than the angels. He's the ruler of all things." At that time, some of the early Christians, there's a wrong teaching of worshiping angels. But the author of Hebrews was addressing this false teaching, that you need to worship God, worship Jesus, because all things are subjected to him. He is the supreme being. He is God himself. And in verse 8, it says here, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God,'" he's referring to Jesus, "'is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" O God, Jesus is addressed as O God. That is a recognition of Jesus' divinity. He's more superior than the angel. He is God himself. And Jesus' throne is everlasting, unlike earthly kingdoms and governments. The scepter in his hand is a symbol of his authority. And the Bible tells us it comes from his righteousness. In verse 9, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Jesus is ruling with righteousness. The marks of his rule is his love for righteousness and hate for wickedness. As God's children, we want to be ruled by Jesus. We want him to be the Lord of every aspect of our lives. Sometimes we are afraid to let Jesus be the ruler of our lives because we doubt his goodness. Sometimes we tell Jesus to be the ruler of us on a Sunday, but not on a weekday. Be the ruler of our spiritual life, but not of our finances, our romantic life, our families, our studies, our career, our future. But this morning, shall we recommit ourselves? Make Jesus be the ultimate ruler of our lives, even our identity, our relationships, our emotions, our finances, and destiny. As Deaconess Bessie mentioned, I was recently made a deacon. The journey for me to become a deacon was about more than 10 years. And I realized I've been running away from God. I've been struggling about having God as my ultimate ruler, as my ultimate Lord. I know it's ironic that a church worker, thank you, Deaconess, for saying that I'm a faithful servant. But it's been ironic that I've been struggling to take the holy orders. As you can see, I have this little collar on my around my neck. I'm still getting used to it. It's a way in a symbol of that we are born servants. This is like a slave's collar. And the stole, as Reverend Christopher Tan is wearing, is a representative of the cross that he is carrying, the cross. So there's a lot of symbolism. And once you take the holy orders, they'll tell you, oh, now you have to take canonical obedience, which is obedience to the bishop and so on. And they tell you, you give your life to God, but you give your obedience to the church. And my joke is, my ordination is like a wedding. I'm married to 3,000 in-laws. So in a way, all of you are like my in-laws. Yeah, so there's so much struggles within me. But ultimately, I realize that he's deserving of my obedience because he is the ultimate ruler of my life. And I put my trust in him for my future and for my destiny. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, he said this, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That is a question that we need to answer for ourselves. No one can answer that for you. Is Jesus the ultimate ruler, the ultimate Lord of your life? Later on, as we depart from this church, we're going back home, having lunch and whatever. Will he still be the Lord of your life? My third point is Jesus is the ultimate priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, let me read this for you. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, he's referring to Jesus, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but Jesus helps the offspring of Abraham. And in a way, we are all offspring of Abraham, spiritual offsprings. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Friends, Jesus is the ultimate high priest. He knows us so intimately. He is fully man and he is fully God. Hebrews tells us that he suffered when tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what we're going through. He knows our struggles. He's not a priest that is far removed from human struggles or human weakness. He bled, he shed, he shed tears, he shed blood. In the desert, he was tempted. I'm sure he also faced lust, pride, temptation of lust, temptation of pride, of anger and wrath and so on. He knows our struggles. In a way, Jesus is the ultimate high priest. He's able to intercede and make atonement for our sins. And the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is now seated at the right hand. In the book of Romans, he says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's our high priest. He's interceding for us right now. He's interceding for the world, for you and me. And the Bible says Jesus is faithful and merciful high priest. He will never forsake us. He will never give us up. And in verse 18, speaking of temptation, he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. He suffered because Jesus faced the pressure of temptation. Some of us give in to temptation quickly, but Jesus never did. He prevailed and was victorious over the temptations that he faced. As such, he can help us. He also knows our struggles. He has a deep empathy for what we are going through. In a way, you can say he's the ultimate human. He's fully man, and fully God. This makes him the most ideal priest and intercessor and mediator for us. So we can approach God, we can approach Jesus confidently. Some of us are not comfortable to approach fellow Christians because we fear being judged or condemned. Some of you are afraid to approach me. Now that I'm wearing a collar I'm supposed to be holier than thou, but that's not true. I'm like you and me. We are the same. It's just that I'm holding a different office. And some people say I have a very stern face because of this wrinkle over my forehead. I'm trying to get rid of it, but any Botox or special. Anyway, but the point is, you may not be comfortable to approach fellow Christians or church leaders, but you can approach Jesus. You do not have to hide from Jesus or run away from him. You can come to him with open arms. Tell him your struggles, your weakness. What are your struggles? Tell it to Jesus, who is our ultimate high priest. He's faithful and merciful, and he can help us. Speaking of being high priest, we are all priests. Universal priesthood of all believers, because we have access to God. And God is also calling us to intercede for our nation. And so a little bit of publicity here. Law of Singapore is organizing solemn assemblies from 1st July to 9 August. Different churches are organizing this, but for St. Andrew's Cathedral, we are hosting this prayer meeting on 5th to 7th August, 8 to 10 p.m. So I encourage you to come. Since we have the ultimate high priest, and in a way we are called to be intercessors as well, to stand in the gap for this nation, we should come, make time, and intercede for Singapore. And on 8th of August, just on the eve of National Day, we're all coming together at the Singapore Indoor Stadium to pray for Singapore. And my last point, Jesus is the ultimate Savior. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "We see him for a little while we are made lower than who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Verse 10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." In a way, we are not called brothers. Jesus is calling us brothers. He's in a way our ultimate elder brother, but he's our ultimate Savior. And in verse 12, it says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," Jesus himself, "likewise, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So Jesus is destroying the devil, has destroyed the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus is the founder of our salvation. Because he has finished, he has done it on the cross at Calvary. He's the founder. In other versions, the word founder is translated as captain or author. Jesus is our captain who leads in this battle for our souls, who leads in the who's in the salvation work for all of us. He's our champion. He's championing us. And he does it because of his love for us as we share in flesh and blood. And he does not give up so easily being the founder of our salvation. He's persevered right to the very end. And he will see us to the very end as well. And that is my prayer for all of us, that one day when we meet God again, we will tell God, "You have seen me through. You are the founder. You are the captain of my salvation." In the battle of souls, Jesus takes the charge to rescue us and snatch us from the bondage of sin and death. He has defeated death. So for us, as children of God, we have nothing to fear for death. And he's able to destroy the devil who has power of death. His death on the cross brought us eternal and abundant life. So friends, in conclusion, what is our response to the ultimate revelation? What is our response to the ultimate ruler, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate savior? Something for us to think about. Some of us have been Christian for many years, and we've become a bit familiar with God. Too familiar. Things becomes a bit routine. But I want to encourage us to renew our fervor, or renew our passion, to renew our love for Jesus, because he is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate priest. He is the ultimate savior. Let us pray. I feel I need to make an invitation for some of us. With your eyes closed, some of us here are struggling with the issue of lordship. You're struggling and you're not making Jesus the Lord of your life or even the Savior of your life. I would like to invite you this morning. He's nudging you. He's calling you back. With all eyes closed. If this message is for you, Jesus is calling you back. Come back to him. He wants to be your ultimate savior. He wants to be your ultimate ruler. You're tired of struggling with sin, giving into temptation. You want to make him fully Lord of your life. Would you just raise up your hand quickly and put it down? Thank you for those hands. During Holy Communion service, there'll be ministry time at the organ. I want to invite you to also just go for prayer, for rededication. So I just want to pray for those hands who were raised just now. Father, I just want to thank you for their recommitment to you, Lord. Thank you that you are so gracious, you are so merciful, and you are here right now ministering to us. Lord Jesus, you are our high priest. You are our Lord. You are our ruler. You are our savior. We want to bask in your presence right now. Later on, as we go out for Holy Communion, as we receive the bread and wine, we thank you for that you are my Savior. You are our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love for us. You are so amazing. Thank you, Lord. We ask all this in your name. Amen.